Garden first, dismissing to the left, and second and third grade in the back. Christmas Eve is quickly coming here next week, and do want to encourage you to pick up an invitation bag there as you leave. Consider who you might invite to that service. So many folks who wouldn't ordinarily be in a church on a Sunday morning might come to a Christmas Eve service. So great opportunity there. Well, we're in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 6. If you have your Bible, you can turn there now and as you're doing that, let me set this sermon up. So we're exploring this month what it means that Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us. This title, this name for Jesus comes from Isaiah himself. We're looking at Isaiah 9 this morning, but in Isaiah chapter 7, we read, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." And so we're thinking this Christmas season of what it means that God is with us. We've considered so far that Jesus is God with us to make himself known. Last week we said God is with us to give us comfort for today. We did that through Psalm 23, and this morning the topic for us, God is with us to give us hope. Give us hope for tomorrow. And can we reflect for just a moment how radical this is, that God with us is good news, that's actually good news, right? Isaiah, the one who tells us, Emmanuel, tells us there will be God who will be with us himself, remember, had an encounter with God. Isaiah chapter 6, he goes into the temple, he encounters God with us, and for him it was not good news, right? Remember his response when he encountered God. He says, "Woe is me. I'm ruined. I'm lost. I'm undone." You know, I'm not sure we understand fully enough the holiness of God. Yet for us, God with us is good news. That's the miracle of Christmas. That's the true miracle of Christmas, that God with us is good news of great joy. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. How in the person of Jesus, the one who is with us, the holiness of God and the love of God meet. That's where we're going. Well, let's pray before we open the scriptures this morning. Father, we humble our hearts, we humble our minds before you this morning to hear the preaching of your word. And Father, we would ask that you would give us a fresh encounter with you. A fresh encounter with your word, that you would fill our hearts once again with the warmth of your love, that we would experience in yet a deeper way and yet a new way, even this morning, the depth of your grace, the reality of your presence with us. And Lord, help us to taste this hope that we have because of God with us. Amen. Amen. Isaiah chapter 9, and we're looking at verses 2 to 6. And by the way, you'll see that's not the entirety of this passage. My intention is to preach till verse 6 this morning, and then next Sunday we'll pick up with verse 6 and go to verse 7. Hear God's word, Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 2. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." Amen. Amen. So we're thinking today on the topic of hope. Hope. We have, as a human race, I think, an incredible capacity for hope. At least, if it's not hope, we at least have a capacity to anticipate. There seems to be some innate desire hardwired within us that we're always anticipating. We're always looking forward to that which is coming next. You know, we're celebrating Christmas. This is a time of waiting, a time of hope, a time of looking forward. But you know that that Christmas tree will hardly be taken down this year before you start to think about next year. The kids who are here, you know, you're going to open some presents next week. Those presents are hardly going to be put away in your rooms where they belong. Hear that, my children? Before you start to think, what's next? What's the next present? What am I going to get next year? That's what we do. We are always anticipating. We're always looking forward to the next thing. So as you know, a couple weeks ago, my family had the opportunity to go down to Disney World. I was very thankful for our extended family and providing the means for us to go down there. It was a fantastic time. Vacation was over, and so we're on the bus headed back to the airport. But because it's Disney, they have to constantly entertain you. So there's a video playing. And at one point, someone in the video says something like this. So vacation's over. You must be feeling pretty sad. And everyone knows how to best deal with end of vacation blues. Everyone knows how to deal best with end of vacation blues. Well, what do you think? Find your contentment in Christ. Be thankful for this vacation that I had. Everyone knows how to best deal with end of vacation blues. Start planning your next vacation. I'm literally still on the Disney bus. I haven't even gotten to the airport, and I'm supposed to start planning my next vacation. Well, that's what we do. That is what we do, right? We have a hardwired desire within us to anticipate, to expect, to look forward to that which is coming next. And the problem is we have a tendency, though, to anticipate the wrong thing. We have a tendency to put our hope in the wrong place. We put our hope in the things of this world. We put our hope in things that will not last. And we wonder why we're always disappointed. You know, the Christmas message is a message of hope. And it's the right kind of hope. As Christians, I believe that we are to be a people of hope. We are to be a people of hope. Not wishful thinking, not positive thinking, but true biblical hope grounded in God's Word. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. I want to look at this passage under three headings, three lenses for this hope. We'll consider first our need for hope, the nature of that hope that is offered to us in the gospel, and then finally, briefly, the fruit of hope. And so we begin with our need for hope. Isaiah begins, it's a familiar passage to many of you, the people who walked in darkness. People who walked in darkness. You ever had to walk in darkness? Maybe you get up early before your spouse. I did that this morning. Had to tiptoe around the room in darkness. Stumbled over some of my own messes. Maybe you're somewhere and the power goes out. And you find yourself in darkness and you have to make your way through darkness. It can be difficult. Can be dangerous. But Isaiah here, he takes this a step further because it's not only that these people are walking in darkness. He says there are those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, right? It's one thing to walk, but Isaiah says here there are people, that is everyone who has not experienced the light of Jesus, who are living in darkness. They're dwelling in darkness. You know, that darkness has come upon them, and they're not moving anymore. Maybe they just don't know any better. Maybe they've given up, but they are living in darkness. This phrase here, deep darkness, it's the same phrase in Hebrew that we saw last week in Psalm 23. Remember Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." That word shadow of death and deep darkness in the Hebrew is the same word. English translations take it a different direction in these two different passages, but it's the same Hebrew word. And you recall that when David found himself in the valley of the shadow of death, he was not living there. He was not dwelling there. He was walking right on through. But Isaiah says here, there are those who are not walking in the valley of the shadow of death. They are not walking or running through that land of deep darkness. They are living there. Darkness has become their home. Of course, this isn't referring to physical darkness. This is spiritual darkness. Physical darkness is one thing. Spiritual darkness is something much more serious. You know, if anyone ever asked you, would you rather be physically blind or spiritually blind, tell them you'll be physically blind 100 times over. It is much worse to be spiritually blind. At least if you are physically blind, you know that you have an issue. But to be spiritually blind is an eternal issue. Now, the basic Christian message, the gospel that we proclaim from this church each Sunday, in general, I think, is well received until it's properly understood. And then many people find it offensive. Because what Isaiah is saying here is, apart from that light that has come into the world, you and I are dwelling in darkness. We are dwelling in deep darkness. So that's our need for hope. We not only walk in darkness, but we have made darkness our home. We dwell in it. But Isaiah gives us hope. We see the nature of this hope also in verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. So hope is described here as light. This is a familiar analogy used throughout the Bible. And I want you to see two things this morning about this hope. Two things of the nature of this hope that Isaiah, writing 700 years before the birth of Jesus, declares to us. And the first is this. See that hope is found outside of ourselves. It's found outside of ourselves. He does not say here that the people who walked in darkness have looked within themselves and discovered the hidden light that they had all along. They just needed to dig deep within themselves. Well, it says they saw a great light. It doesn't say that in them light has shone. It's not the word in. Look at the text. What's it say? It says on them. Not in them, but on them light has shone. This is one of the radical claims of the gospel. And I've said this before, it flips contemporary thinking on its head. Contemporary thinking goes something like this. Your problem, the reason for darkness in your life, is outside of you. It's your spouse, it's your parents, it's your family, it's your genetics, it's your circumstances, it's the weather, it's the president, it's whatever it is. And what's the solution? Look within yourself. Find your own hidden strength. Look within yourself for the solution. I tell you, this isn't just Oprah. I was watching a Christmas special with my children last night. And I heard this message here. Got to the critical part of the movie where Teddy had to save Christmas. And what did Teddy have to do to save Christmas? Just look within yourself, Teddy. Believe in yourself. That's the message we hear over and over again in our culture, and the gospel flips that thinking on its head. It says our problem is not outside of ourselves, it's inside of ourselves. We walk in darkness. We live in darkness. There is an internal darkness that we have within our soul, and our solution is found not within ourselves, but from outside of ourselves. We have seen that great light. On us that light has shone. So the first thing to see here is that hope is found outside of ourselves. Secondly, I want you to see the effect that this light has upon the people. See the effect that it has. It says here, they've seen a great light. On them light has shone. Imagine being outside on a clear, moonless night. And you're looking upstairs, up to the sky, and you see those points of light. I've had occasion a couple of times to be away from the city lights out in the desert to see those lights. Beautiful thing to behold those stars, particularly against the backdrop of darkness. But here's the thing. You have to stand in darkness to be able to see that light. And that's not what Isaiah is talking about here. When you go outside at night and see those stars from a distance, those stars are not shining on you. They might be beautiful to look at, but you've not seen a great light. That light isn't shining on you. And I think for some, the hope of Christianity is a bit like that. The hope of Jesus is a bit like that. They stand from afar and they see the beauty of that light from a distance while they stand in the darkness. Too many people admire Jesus from afar. They admire the things of the Christian faith from afar, but that light isn't shining on them. Listen, just because you see the light does not mean that you are in the light. Just because you can see the light does not mean that you are in the light. This was the story of my life for 18 years. I admired greatly the truths of Christianity. And if you would have asked me, do I believe those things? Of course I believe those things. But it was like standing in the darkness, looking up at those stars from afar. The light wasn't shining on me. It had no effect upon me. And yet I was perfectly convinced in my mind they were true. I saw the light, but I wasn't in the light. Let me use an illustration here, adapt an illustration from Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was, famous in his writings for describing God's revelation, his presence to us as light. And so imagine somebody standing outside on a cold winter day, shivering in the cold, and they see the light of a fire in a distance. And they see that fire. They're convinced that that fire exists. They can see the light of that fire. They can go and they can tell others that they have seen the fire there in the distance. They're convinced it's true. But they're not close enough to be warmed by the fire. So the fire hasn't come close to them, or they haven't gotten close enough to the fire to feel the heat of the fire. Do you understand what Isaiah is saying here? It's not only do we see the light of the fire, but we feel the warmth of that fire as well. It's not only that we see the light, but that light shines on us and it has an effect on us. That's the gospel. That's what it means that Jesus Christ is God with us. That is God come near to us. That God comes near and it affects our heart. It grips our soul. God is with us through Jesus. And rather than we being consumed, Jesus is consumed, right? That was what Isaiah was worried about. Jesus is consumed for us. And his light brings us out of darkness so that we are no longer standing in darkness looking at the light. That light shines into our very soul, takes away our sin, and makes me whole. That's the difference. That's the difference between seeing the light and being in the light. And that's what we're after as believers, to be changed by that light, not just to admire it from afar. So that's the nature of the hope that we have. Not just an idea, not just something that we see from afar that inspires us or encourages us, but actually changes us because of God with us, because of Christ in us. Thirdly, finally, this morning, the fruit of hope. So we've seen our need for hope, the nature of hope, and now the fruit of hope. What does it look like when that light does shine on me? What does it look like when that hope really does come to grip my life? When my life is characterized not by positive thinking or wishful thinking, but shaped and formed by this biblical hope, what does it look like? And we see a couple things here. First, let me say this. You know, this is one of the themes I think we've seen in many of the sermons this year. That the work of God in my life leaves a mark on my life. Too many people, I think, try to manufacture Christian fruit on their own. I shouldn't say too many people. Too often we. Too often we try to manufacture Christian fruit on our own, in our own strength. The message of our life becomes just try harder. Just keep your head down and try hard and keep going. But the gospel says something different. The gospel says surrender. That's our life message. Surrender. Believe. Put your hope in something that's outside of yourself. And what happens is that the work of God there in my life begins to change me from the inside out, which is a slow process. It's a longer process. It's not something I can flip a switch and change overnight. The fruit of this hope is real and long-lasting because God does it. And we see two pieces of that fruit. The first, there very clearly, is joy. Verse 3. The fruit of this hope, when it's in my life, produces joy. You have multiplied the nation. You've increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit, and rightly so. This is not something we can just manufacture. This isn't just positive thinking. Joy was the message the angel had for the shepherds out in the field. I bring you good news of great joy. This is very surprising news for anyone who thinks the Christian life is somber and serious. This would have been very surprising news, as I've already said, for many believers in the Old Testament, that God with us brings us joy. Again, remember, Isaiah experiences God with us. There, Isaiah 6, there in the temple, before the presence of God, Isaiah says, I'm lost. I'm ruined. I'm undone. This is very surprising that God with us would be good news, would bring us joy. Isaiah, remember, became prophet in the year that King Uzziah died. Uzziah had an encounter with God. His name is also Azariah in the scriptures. So maybe you remember this story. King Azariah, King Uzziah, decides that he's going to go into the temple. He's going to go to a part of the temple where he does not belong. He's going to make a sacrifice that he's not authorized to make, and he experiences God with us. Leprosy breaks out on his body. And he lives the rest of his days in seclusion, in isolation, cut off from his people, a national disgrace. That was God with us for Uzziah. And yet, in the gospel, through Jesus Christ, God with us becomes good news for us. It becomes joy for us. The angel's message is true. It brings good news of great joy because God is with us through the person of Jesus, who takes away our sin, who takes away our shame. People who have hope in their life will have fruit. And then secondly, finally, we see peace. Peace. This is also a fruit of the Spirit. When hope grips my life, I will have peace. Verses 4 and 5, for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the fire. And the world is eager for joy. The world is eager to experience this kind of peace. To think indeed joy and peace exist, at least in shadow form in the world, but only through Jesus. Only through God with us are we brought close enough to him to taste the fullness of this joy, to taste the fullness of this peace. That's the light and heat of the gospel. Not only to see that fire from afar, but to feel its warmth. Not only to stand in the darkness and to see those points of light up there, but to have that light shine on us. And that comes to us through the person of Jesus. We see that right here in verse 6. We'll end with this morning. I'll pick up with this verse next week. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. All of these things find their fulfillment through the person of Jesus Christ. He is the child who has been born. He is the son given to us. You know, our cup overflows because Jesus' cup was poured out. We but walk through the valley of the shadow of death, because Jesus walked through the valley of death. We experience this deep and unending joy because Jesus was crushed, because he experienced true despair. We have peace. We are made to be a friend of God because Jesus was treated as an enemy. Let us not lose sight of this gospel truth this Christmas season. Amen. And Father, I do pray, Lord, that we in our minds and in our heart of hearts would come to experience on a deeper level this hope that we have. And Father, I pray for any who this morning perhaps are standing in the darkness just admiring the light from afar, who can see that fire burning but are not being warmed by it. And Lord, I pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through your grace, that you would bring them near to Jesus Christ, that you would produce faith in their hearts, that they would surrender their lives fully to you and to experience, to really experience what it means that you are with us, that you are for us, that your light shines in even the darkest corners of our heart and warms even the coldest parts.